Good morning and welcome to Cafe Worship at the Vines Uniting Church. If you don't already have a cup of tea or coffee and you would like one, please go get one now. This is a much more relaxed service this morning. And if you brought nibbles on the table, please feel free to nibble away as much as you like. At the food, that is, not at other people. And again, I'm not going to ask you to stand during the service today at all. However, I will ask you to stand just once for the last verse of the last hymn. So that's fine. We will have some discussions during the service, the usual prayers, but they'll be done slightly differently today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being here with us today and every day. Help us to see and hear through the events here as we worship and praise you on this Sunday morning. I pray that each person here or watching us live or later this week will come into a closer relationship with you. In your Son's precious name we pray. And the people said, Amen. And if you happen to be visiting with us this morning, a very special welcome to you also. Some notices. First of all, home alone-ers, they are going to the Flagstaff Hill Golf Course, and that will be on this Tuesday. And if you want more information, see Brian and he'll be able to assist you with that. Also, the men's dinner group, we're going out to dinner on Wednesday the 16th of September, and we're going to be going to the O'Halloran Hill Vietnamese restaurant. So if you'd like to join us there, please find Neville Hayward and speak to him or call him or contact him and he'll make a booking to add to the table. Also, out in the foyer you'll find these little leaflet flyers. Yes, that's a word. I was thinking of leaflets. Just advertising our pantry, 152. If you want to take just two or three, four or five, just distribute them close to where you live. We like to try and keep it in this general area close to the church because we admit the certain boundaries that we do work under and we'd like to just stick to them and not annoy anybody outside of those boundaries. So, feel free. I'm going to ask the team to come up now. We're going to sing a couple of hymns. The hymn we're going to sing is Let Us Sing to the God of Salvation. Please stay seated. However, if you do want to stand, you are quite within your rights to. But we don't expect it in a cafe situation. If you wish to stay seated, please feel free. And we're only going to sing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Morning, church family. Well, it's that time of year again when we consider the wonderful ministry of Samaritan's Purse, where Christmas gift boxes are given to children in underprivileged countries. And in many cases, it's where children have never heard of Jesus or never received a gift. Last year, Aussie and Kiwi boxes, and we were part of that ministry, went to Cambodia, the Philippines, Fiji, Ukraine, and the Solomon Islands. It's also good to know that the children are invited to participate in a follow-up discipleship program taught by trained volunteer teachers, so they're not just left hanging with a gift. So there are boxes and pamphlets, like this one, available in the foyer. It can be a great opportunity to role model faith in action with a child in your family by filling in a box together. There are also labelled boxes where you can place individual items, and you'll see some of those in the foyer as well. And postage and handling costs $12.50 per box. So there's an opportunity if you'd like to just donate some money. There's a little donation box out there too. On the pamphlet, there's more information about how you can donate online, and I know that some people in our congregation have taken that option as well. And you might like to, if you're making up a box, you might like to include a little message like, God loves you, Jesus loves you, I love you, so that it's not just a box of gifts, but rather personalised. Thank you to those people who've already bought and made gifts during the year. That's all very much appreciated. Boxes are due back by the 27th of September, which is the last Sunday in September. So we've got 4 weeks. Would you pray with me while we bless the boxes? Let's pray together. Lord, be with each and every one of us as we consider the contribution we can make to this ministry. Although our giving can seem small, collectively, we can make a difference. Bless the children and families of those who receive a box. May it be a source of joy, but also an awakening to your love and peace. Thank you for the many volunteers worldwide who give their time, gifts, and skills to spread the message that's on the pamphlet. This year, it's all about Jesus. It's a message of hope. A message of love. Lord, you bless us in so many ways, each and every day. Help us to have thankful minds and thankful hearts. Bless the ministry of Samaritan's Purse, you boxes of love. We ask these things in your name. Amen. And we're just going to conclude with a little video that gives us a bit of an insight to what it's like worldwide. Samaritan's Purse.
They put him in a grave. They put him in the tomb. But Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus overcame death. So we can have a brand new life.
See the joy on their faces. It's not just giving them boxes, but bringing the gospel to children.
We want the children of the world to know that God loves them, that he cares for them. Every box is an opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ.
The mission of Operation Christmas Child is to use a simple gift as a platform to share the gospel.
This area was devastated by a recent hurricane, and we just did an Operation Christmas Child distribution.
This is my favorite thing. God loves me.
I'm just going to write a little note to let them know that Jesus loves them.
You think some little girl would like that?
Operation Christmas Child is about teaching your grandchildren and your children the importance of giving. Jesus loves you. Love, Georgia.
Every box needs to be prayed over that the children will know the gospel. In Jesus' name.
These boxes go to some of the most difficult places in the world. They go by sea, truck, tractor, camels.
This shoebox will take the gospel to every corner of the world.
Operation Christmas Child is in the Amazon jungle of Peru. Through that simple shoebox, the gospel can have such an impact. teaching them the love of Jesus. It means life for their families, hope for the future of their community.
After receiving a shoebox, children are invited to a 12-lesson discipleship program, The Greatest Journey.
Because of discipleship classes, these children will be agents of change in their communities.
Fue un incendio y se me quemó mi casa completamente. Eso no se lo doy a nadie porque es algo muy feo. Fui feliz cuando me regalaron una cajita. En esa cajita venía una libretita, venían lápices y fue mi primer regalo que me dieron en el momento que más necesitaba.
Because of the Great Journey class, I have accepted God as my personal Savior. We learn how to know God, to share the gospel with others. Now my sisters, my dad, my mom, all attend church on me. God, thank you for what you have done for me.
This is our mission. It is not the gift box. It's about Jesus.
Jesus has come to give them light, and it is our prayer that this glorious light of the gospel will flow among the nations.
The Spirit of the Lord is doing it again.
We are spreading the gospel to the ends of the world.
We want every child to hear the gospel.
In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
Isn't this amazing? It's so important that these children hear that Christ came to this earth for them. Keep packing these boxes and continue to pray for these children. We couldn't do this without you. God bless you.
Just before Shelley comes to give her a little tour, I'd just like to say my family's been doing those shoe boxes for a number of years now. Last year it went to Cambodia. The year before, I think it went to Madagascar. And the joy that you get just by sending it off, you can also get it tracked. So you can do a thing online and that will tell you where your shoebox is going. And that is really a really good thing to know, because you know you're going to someone who can't afford to get presents, or who, like you see, has been in devastating fires or whatever. So yeah, please, it is a worthwhile thing to do. It's a joy. Really the joy we have in our family when we do it. Sam's class is doing two shoe boxes, one for a boy and one for a girl. So even the schools are getting involved in it. It's a really wonderful thing to do. Thanks, Shelley.
Wearing thongs can be an occupational safety hazard. Morning, everybody. I titled this little bit, Introduction to Cafe Church. Now, you've been doing Cafe Church for years, but I've only done one with you, and we might have new people here today. So just explaining that this is still church, but we've left out parts which we feel we can do without. I talked with you last time and said, what do you think we can do without? Can we do without Bible reading? And people thought, no, we must have Bible reading. Well, today we don't have a reader who's going to come up and read the Bible, but you will find the Bible in what we're doing, I promise. Must we have prayer? We all agreed we must, so we are. Must we have a sermon? And there was a deathly silence at that point. No, we can learn in all sorts of different ways, and we can learn from each other as we discuss, and we can learn from watching something on the screen. So we won't be having a sermon. Must we have singing? Everyone said yes. I don't agree. I don't think we have to, but everybody else loves it, so we have sing. And I love it. I just don't think we have to, but we are. We will. Before I introduce the next song, you can go and get coffee at any time, but immediately prior to our table discussion, I will say, go and grab a coffee if you want, but come straight back, because last time when I said that, people stood out there and chatted as if it was after church coffee when everyone needed to be back in here. So there will be a short break, but go and grab a coffee if you need it at that point, but do come straight back in so you don't miss your table's take on what we've just watched or listened to. I also just want to pray at the moment for a special reason. So let us pray. Lord, we know that people who have benefited from being on the NDIS have come to rely on the resources and on the support and the facilities that have been possible through that. And Lord, we have in our midst someone who's waiting to hear what the NDIS situation is going to be for them in the future. And this causes great anxiety and unrest. Lord, we pray that the NDIS funding will be sufficient for the therapies that are required. And we pray that this situation will all turn out for the good. And we pray for peace for that family where there is so much concern and worry at the moment. Lord, be with them, be with those carers, with those therapists, be with those people who are assessing the NDIS claim. And Lord, may your will be done in this situation and may your peace reign. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the video said, it's all about Jesus, and our next song is about Jesus. And there is a couple of lines I want to point you to. The song says, "My Jesus, blah, 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 I will never let you go." Now, I'm sure we all mean that as we sing it, but we also know that that's a promise we don't always keep. We can't always keep. But later in the song, we sing to him, "You will never let me go." That is a promise that he will never break. And so let us be reassured that as we make our commitment, knowing that we're not perfect, God is also making his commitment, and he is perfect.
We pray for the people involved in the rescue operations. Give them the strength to carry on and the comfort when they find people who did not survive the devastation. We pray for the families of those who have lost family members and that are still missing. We pray for a positive outcome to all this carnage. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. And I would now like to offer a brief prayer of thanksgiving that I believe we as a congregation have relied upon heavily especially throughout the couple of years prior to being blessed with Shelley taking over as our pastor. As a nation, as a world, and in so many ways. Let us pray. Let us remember that we are in the holy presence of God. Loving Creator, we asked for strength, and you gave us difficulties to make us strong. We asked for wisdom, and you gave us problems to solve. We asked for prosperity, and you gave us purpose and brains to use. We asked for courage, and you gave us fears to overcome. We asked for patience, and you gave us situations where we were forced to wait. We asked for love, and you gave us troubled people to help. We asked for justice, and you called us to be just and to lead with integrity. Lord, we have received nothing that we asked for or wanted, and yet we received everything that we needed. For this we give thanks.
Not a sermon. I want to share with you a paper I had to write in a subject I was doing at the beginning of 2021. It was a one semester subject called Clinical Pastoral Education. And if anyone here has done it, man, it's hard. You're in a group of people learning how to be a better pastoral carer with a supervisor, and you have to do case studies and write up verbatim notes of times you offered pastoral care, bring them to the group, have everyone critique you. You have to be very vulnerable, and you learn a lot about yourself, and it's not all easy. It was held for a whole day every week for the semester, and normally we, as I said, presented those papers on our pastoral care. But on this occasion, we were asked to write a short paper on a theological topic, and we were given 1 week's notice to do this paper, which was only 500 words. That's like two sides A4 double-spaced. So one A4 page. And she gave us this topic, not to put us off, but I think to encourage us so that it didn't feel too intellectual, on a tiny, tiny piece of paper. Each one of us was given the same topic on a tiny piece of paper. Here's the heading, here's the topic. Who is God and what is it like? Well, firstly, who is God and what is it like? So I went up to her, of course, you know me, and I said to her, no, I think you mean who is God and what is he like? And she said, no, it means whatever you want it to mean. So I walked around the house for about 3 days going, who is God and what is it like? Who is God and what is it like? Hoping that I would understand what the question meant so that I knew how to answer it. But as I was doing this, I remembered something I read, some research I had read from the United States about trying to adapt or modernize the Lord's Prayer for use with very young African-American children who often came from very poor socioeconomic areas and had been disadvantaged in many ways and often didn't have a father or had an absent father, had several fathers, had a violent father, and how when they were rewriting the Lord's Prayer so these children could use it, they realized they could not put Our Father, because that image not only meant nothing to those children, it meant worse than nothing. It had a negative connotation. And it's not enough for people who have been abused by their father, who have an absent father, or for any other reason to say, oh, well, they just need to get over that and know that God's the perfect father, so that's okay. They should just say Our Father like the rest of us. It's not helpful to these children if you're trying to teach them the nature of God. And so this study went further and thought about what person in those children's lives is loving and trustworthy and safe and dependable and strong and has boundaries and tells them off when necessary, but who the children would always run to in time of trouble rather than run away from. So I don't know, I will have the picture up now, thanks, Ken. What they came up with was an African-American grandmother. Look at that image. Think about how many children have been blessed with having a grandmother who held them tight, who cared for them, who told them off, who forgave them, and who was always there for them. And so I remembered this research as I was trying to think about who is God and what it is like. So we'll just leave that picture up on the screen while I read my 500 words. Now, I have actually printed a couple of copies of this. Well, I've printed 5 or 6 by accident. So if anyone desperately wants to take this home afterwards, I'll have a few copies, but you can also email me and I can email it to you. It's only this long, because it could only be this long. It was only allowed to be this long. I don't know if you can see the footnotes at the bottom. Footnotes are the academic's way out of trying to reach the, not overdo the word count. But my footnotes are all scripture. And they're just the scriptures written out in full. So you'll hear a ring of scripture behind this. Who is God? It almost seems easier to describe who God is not. God is not the stern judge, the angry father, the disciplinarian, the remote authoritarian, or even the benevolent distant grandfather. Yet I have perceived God in those terms, even if not using those words, at various times in my life. And I think others also perceive God in some of those ways. When something bad happens, people think that God must be punishing them for something that they have done wrong. A tit-for-tat God, one who keeps a record of wrongs. As an example, remember I wrote this 2021. As an example, recently I found myself feeling that maybe my husband suddenly leaving me last month is God's punishment for not being a good enough wife. Now I'm getting a dose of my own medicine, feeling the pain and rejection because I was not adequate, perhaps the pain he felt. That is heavy. Mea culpa, my fault, and God's punishment fits the crime. But then I was reminded that God is love. God is love. God is love, so declares the first epistle of John. So God is more like a tender mother, a mother who will not forget her children. And even if a mother does forget her children, which does happen, God will not, because he is all that is good in being a mother and so much more. God is a grandmother with an inexhaustible supply of love, tenderness, devotion, patience and care, and full of smiles. He showers us with cuddles and kisses. He wants nothing but the best for us. He knows we fail, but he loves us before, during, and after we fail. God is love. God is love. God is love. What is it like to encounter this God? To know this God, and more importantly, to know that God loves me so completely, is to live a life of grateful freedom. Freedom from condemnation. There is no condemnation. Freedom from fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And yet, imperfect and forgetful as I am, I find myself withdrawing from this knowledge and living a little life, worried and anxious about so many things, when I need only to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. To encounter this God of love means keeping my eyes on Jesus and living gratefully in the moment. Final heading, what is it like? A life of realizing God's love, falling down anyway, being helped up again by my loving grandmother, and like a toddler, tottering off hand in hand, running away, falling, coming back, always knowing that God will be there for me, loving, forgiving, picking me up, wiping my tears, keeping me safe, saving me. God is love. God is love. God is love. You could say they were wasted words. In my 500 words, I said God is love 6 times or 9 times. But having dwelt in that question, who is God and what is it like, it felt like it was something that needed repeating. So as I say, I've got some copies of that. If anyone wants to take it home and have a look, it's my work, so it's not copyrighted. Now is the time when we're going to go to table talk. There are questions on the screen. You might not want to look at all of them. You might want to go straight to number 3. You might not want to look at any of them. You might want to talk about something else. But if anyone does need to go and grab a coffee, this is the time to go and grab a coffee and then come back and have a 5-minute discussion around your table. We might stretch to 10 if we have to. Thank you. Okay. It sounds like nobody's ready to stop talking. But rest assured, we can talk after, because we can all hang around and have more coffee and keep talking after the service. If the musicians could come back up the front, please. We're going to teach you a new song. And while they come, I'll tell you the words of this song are written by Shirley Erina Murray, who was a very prolific hymn composer in New Zealand. She died, I don't know, maybe 2 or 3 years ago now, in her 90s. And she's written many, many, many of New Zealand's most famous hymns, and some of them are even in our Australian hymn book. And the music is written by Colin Gibson, who's written a lot of music and also words, although not these words. And Colin was a professor of English at the University of Otago, where I was for a while. His son, John Gibson, who was a friend of mine, is a composer and a musician. And Colin himself died 3 years ago. I was living here in Yankalilla and I watched his funeral online. So these are people who have meant something to me in my life, and I think I chose this song today, even though it's new, because I think the words will fit with what we're thinking about.
Service will continue as we watch a NUMA video. So for those of you watching online and later on, thank you for joining us. If you wish to see the NUMA video, I'm sure we can find a way of getting it to you so you can watch it and carry on at a later time. So thank you and goodbye for now. Thank you.
was riding my bike on this this bike path that starts downtown and it makes its way way out into the woods. And so one moment you can be riding in traffic, you know, in among office buildings, and the next moment you're out in the middle of nowhere, and it is beautiful. And there's just like a canopy of trees up above, and for a while there you ride beside a river and over a couple bridges. And at one point I come around this bend and there are geese all over the bike path. And I'm assuming that as I ride up, they're going to scatter, but they don't. I mean, they just stay put on the bike trail. And so I slow down to the point where I actually have to stop. And I'm standing there, kind of with my bike by my side, and they're not moving. So I walk towards them thinking maybe I'll just kind of intimidate them and they're moving. And they're not going anywhere. Geese everywhere. And I have this kind of slow burn starts to kick in. Like, this is not right. And so I grab my bike and I head at them even faster, like kind of with more authority, that maybe I can just intimidate them into getting out of the way. And at that moment, I hear a sound that no human being should ever have to endure. One of the geese, the biggest one, starts to hiss. And if you've ever heard this hiss before, if you ever heard a geese or a goose or whatever, if you ever heard a goose hiss, it is a truly satanic noise. And the biggest one starts to hiss at me, and I realize at that moment that I am up against the mother. And so I back up, and I kind of strengthen my resolve, and then I start walking as fast as I can right towards him. At this moment, the mother lowers her body down till she's like an inch off of the ground, and then she sticks her neck straight out like a bayonet. She lets out a hiss, I swear to you, straight from the pit of hell, and she attacks me. She charges after me. I literally have to use my bike to protect myself as I throw it over my shoulder and take off running down the trail the other way. It takes me like a while to collect myself. I mean, is there anything more humiliating than getting shut down by Mother Goose? And I realize later that I was up against more than just a goose. I was up against a universal truth that when it comes to her children, a mother is not messing around. And if she thinks you are a threat to her kids, you are in trouble. I remember being in this village in Africa, and the mothers get up at sunrise, and they take these jars, these empty buckets, and they walk miles. It takes them hours to the nearest water source. They fill up their jar, and then they walk the hours and hours back just so that their children will have water. And then they do it the next day, and they do it the next day, and they do it the next day. There is this maternal impulse, this ancient nurturing instinct, and it transcends time, it transcends culture, it transcends economics. There is an ancient mothering impulse, and it's also a divine impulse. Throughout the Bible, God is described as compassionate. In Hebrew, the original language of the scriptures, it's the word raham. It's also the word for womb. So God is compassionate. God is womb-like. I mean, this is a feminine image for God. Now, see, a lot of people are very comfortable with male imagery for God. You know, so God is the father, God is the warrior, God is the judge, God is the lawgiver. But feminine images for God? Or there's this great line in the book of Job. God is pointing out all of the complexity and creativity of creation, essentially saying to Job, what do you think made all this? And at one point, God asks Job, from whose womb came the ice? Who gave birth to the frost from the heavens? I mean, God's answer to Job is God. God's womb? God gave birth? Obviously, it's poetry here, so you can't take it too literally, but this is feminine imagery for God. Now, these images can be very helpful in describing the divine, but Jesus said that God is spirit, and spirit has no shape, it has no form, it has no physical essence. I mean, God is, in essence, beyond male and female, or perhaps you could say it more accurately, God transcends and yet includes what we know as male and female. Like how the Bible begins in this creation poem of Genesis 1. It says that God created them male and female. In the image of God, they were created. So a man is created in the image of God. A woman is created in the image of God. And this actually goes way beyond whether a woman is a mother or not. Because some women are mothers and some women aren't. But there is a masculine dimension to God and there is a feminine dimension to God. This is what was so revolutionary about the early Christian church. Women were witnesses to the resurrection, which was groundbreaking enough in its day. But then in this early church, when you had women leading, organizing, making decisions, it was women who supported Jesus in his teaching and his traveling. Women paid his bills. Like in the letter to the Galatians, one of the first Christians, a man named Paul, he wrote that in Christ, in this new reality of Christ, there is neither male nor female. A lot of scholars argue this is the first place in human history where somebody argued for the equality of the sexes. I mean, if you don't have her leadership, if you don't have her wisdom, her voice, her perspective, you're not just missing her, you're missing something central to the very core of who God is. If you're a woman and you've been made to feel second class in the Jesus movement, I mean, maybe you've been taught blatantly or you've picked it up subtly that it's, look, it's nice that you're here, but men do the real work around here. That is just not right. That, I am sorry you've had that experience because it's not what Jesus had in mind. Now, sometimes what happens is equality gets confused with difference, as if we're all the same. And what gets lost in the process is the uniqueness of each of us being who we were made to be. So you don't need to run from the differences, you can embrace them. I mean, some women are mothers, some aren't. Some run companies, some stay home. Some live out very traditional roles, others break all sorts of new ground. And it's all a reflection of the creativity, of the diversity, of the variety, of the God who's bigger than any of our language. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah is speaking to his people, and they're in exile. They're miles from home, and they've been crushed and broken and destroyed. And they're wondering if they even have a tomorrow. And Isaiah says to them, he says, "This is what the Lord says. As a mother comforts a child, so will I comfort you." A couple of years ago, my friend got really sick, like life and death kind of sick. And I used to go and visit him, and every time I would visit him, his mother would be there. She'd be somewhere in the room, she'd be beside his bed. She was all over every detail of his recovery. And when Isaiah is speaking to his people who are wondering if they even have a future, they're disillusioned, they're filled with despair, they don't have any hope, of all the images Isaiah could use, Isaiah essentially says to them, "Have you ever seen a mother comfort a child? Well, that is what God is like, and that is what God is going to do for you." I mean, none of us had anything to do with our birth. We received without giving anything. We were totally helpless. And some woman somewhere, your mother, brought you into this world. Her labor, her work, her pain for your life. When you see a mother doing her mother thing, when a mother's heart breaks for her children, she is tapping in to the very nature of who God is and what God is like. And that is a gift. That is grace. That is divine. So may you embrace the God who's bigger than any of our language. May you celebrate all of the images and pictures and metaphors that help us better understand who God is and what God is like. And may you be comforted as a mother comforts a child.
Our last song for the morning is called God is Love. It's a word you may not know, but the tune is very familiar. And we're going to sing all three verses. During the last verse, I will ask you to stand so then we can have the benediction.
We can all get another coffee and continue our conversations if we want. May we who know Jesus as Saviour and Lord also know him as the one who nourishes and sustains us. May we go into today ready to walk with him, to listen to him, to gaze on his face as he gazes on us with a mother's love. Amen.